Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded this morning for the purpose, Heavenly Father, of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we are most thankful this morning for the freedom that we enjoy in this country to worship in the manner in which we see to understand in your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God who is merciful and who has provided all things for us. And all that we have to bring before you is our trust and our faith in your power and your deliverance and your love. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will protect us this morning from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our worshiping of you, that we might, Heavenly Father, be edified by encouraging one another in song and hymn and by the word of God. We just sing, Father, we just pray in Christ's name. Amen.
If you will accept your hymn sheets, we're going to sing from them today. And, of course, the hymn numbers are in the bulletin. And bear with me a moment while I place the microphone on. Would you please do Crown Him with Many Crowns? Pause after the second verse and then sing the third. On the beginning. December 3rd,
at 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, December the 3rd. And this will be, let's see, age 3rd grade and under. This is during the evening, next Sunday evening when we're having the communion and dinner. The children will be having a party out in the little buildings out here. So please be aware of that party that they will be having, which reminds me to the next announcement. Next Sunday evening, we will have our monthly communion service at 6 o'clock. So please bear that in mind. We will have a communion service at 6, and then we will have our evening fellowship, as we've been accustomed for several months, eating together. The ladies are putting together a red and green theme, Italian theme, and there's a bulletin in the back or a paper in the back on the door leading to the boiler room. If you want to see some of the ideas of food to bring, that'll give you the idea of what they have in mind. So please bear these things in mind as far as the upcoming events. Continue to be in prayer for Dave Smith's father, Harpo, as he continues to recover. Tish Rasin's daughter, Leanne, as she continues to recover from their major operations. Please bear all of these things and our other prayers that we have in our prayer list. Please bear them in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if you have accepted Christ as Savior, then we have the responsibility, the duty, the privilege to give as unto the Lord. A believer is not bribing God and pressing God. He is responding to the grace that has been given to him, and he considers it an opportunity and a privilege to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're moving into 1996 with some wonderful opportunities and expectations as far as Spring Valley Bible Church. And I'll be saying more about these kinds of things as we move into closer to New Year's. We will have our annual New Year's Eve service, or New Year's Eve, I think it's Sunday evening, and we'll start at 9 o'clock as our tradition. So just some people have asked, and yes, we will do that this New Year's Eve as always. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for the nation in which we live. We are grateful for the freedom that we do enjoy. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to live our lives how we see fit. Do with our finances. Worship in the assembly that we see fit to worship in. To live where we feel, Heavenly Father, that you have directed. To function in the manner in which you have directed. We are most appreciative for the political, economic freedom that we do enjoy. We are appreciative, Heavenly Father, for those who have secured this freedom for us throughout the history of this nation, right up to this very hour. We cross this freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free, the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. By utilizing both spheres of freedom, we now enter into this facet of worship of giving as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. So simple. Trust me. But that's what the Savior says. We are like sheep, and he is the shepherd. And that's what we're going to sing on number 213. We'd ask you to stand and look on the inside cover of your bulletin as we sing. Would you stand? Savior, like a shepherd, Judah.
The let the path be through.
Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. I'd like to thank James Webb, West Tuttle, working throughout the week. He's in us to worship in song this morning. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Every now and then I do feel compelled to make sure that we are right-minded in the understanding of the understanding of the Word of God. So often people assume that here we are and we can, our objective is to know God and have a relationship with God and understand God. And so therefore, if we will go through His Word, if we will study His Word, go through His Word, then we will come to an understanding of God. That is incorrect. It is impossible for the mind of man to understand the very thinking of God. A book that we are about to examine, while you can understand the English, or to have a spiritual impact in your life, God has to himself come between us and his word. So what actually happens is, here we are, and we go through, member of the Godhead, sent by God, and it is he who will illuminate or teach, cause us to understand the word of God. So therefore, we examine such passages as 1 Corinthians 2, where we are commanded to trust, put our faith in God the Holy Spirit, the one sent by God. It is he who will illuminate for us and to us the truthfulness of his word. There are two places where faith becomes a great issue in regard to this text. One is the understanding of it and believing of it, and two, in the living of what we put into our soul as far as what we say and claim that we believe. So let's spend a few moments in examining ourselves, testing ourselves to see if we are relying by faith on God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it clear you can put your faith in the wisdom of man, in your IQ, in your ability to think and to logically understand, or you can put your faith in the one that is sent by God for the understanding of the Word of God. It's entirely up to you. Let's spend a few moments to examine or test ourselves to see if we are trusting in God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of his word. Let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves this morning with others who are like-minded in regard, Heavenly Father, to the truthfulness of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truth that is given to us, that we might allow him to take us within the depths of your word and understand and see what you are saying in your word. That we, Heavenly Father, will not try to grasp it in the realm of the wisdom of man, but we will allow him to take us on the journey of the passage that is before us, that we will be able to see the battle in the physical realm, the battle in the spiritual, the unseen. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you will post sentries around this assembly for a few moments to protect from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede, to distract from the understanding of your word. Thoughts, problems, pressures, joys, testings, things that are in our life, set these things aside, Father, that we may now concentrate and rely by faith on your Spirit to teach us the truth that is before us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the midst of taking a look at studying how the crossing of Jordan. Now, here are the crossing of the Red Sea. If we made this the Mediterranean and come over, here is the Red Sea. So the Israelites are going to have to cross the Red Sea, and then there's a generation that will have to cross over Jordan. This is Jordan. This is the Red Sea. Now, they are different, but there are things that are very similar in the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan. Many people know about all of the miracles. Movies have been made about the movie of crossing the Red Sea, but no movie has been made in dramatizing the great miracle in crossing Jordan. It was just as much a miracle. It was just as much a deliverance by God to cross Jordan as it was to cross the Red Sea. The Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, is an analogous to our redemptive salvation as an unbeliever into our eternal position with God. Crossing of Jordan is analogous to the believer crossing over into the fruit of the Spirit, spiritual life, being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. So crossing Jordan, crossing the Red Sea are different, but there are similarities. For how we cross the Red Sea is similar and how we're going to cross Jordan. This is given throughout the Word of God. In crossing the Jordan, reminded of the Red Sea. Throughout the history of Israel, he takes them back. How did you cross the Red Sea? You trusted God. Therefore, how are you going to pass and go through the battle or the test or whatever the delivery or salvation is? This is the word, in fact, in the New Testament and Old Testament, the word salvation or deliverance, the same Greek and Hebrew words, are used for both the unbeliever and the believer. In fact, in the New Testament, the word salvation, deliverance, in the epistles, is primarily used of the believer, in the gospels, of the unbeliever. Why is the same word used? Because while they are different, this is the unbeliever, they are similar, this is the believer. They are similar. And we learn from understanding, as you have received him, walk. How, if we go back to our salvation, how we cross the Red Sea, as it were, this is how we're going to cross Jordan. And these are the things that we're looking at in our study. So let's move right to where we left off last week, and we finished verse 4. So let's read from, in Exodus chapter 14, let's read from verse 1 up through verse 5, and then get ready for verse 4, get ready for verse 5. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now we have, by the way, as we go into this, we have some people that are on the scene here. First of all, we have the human realm, we're going to have Moses. Now, Moses is the leader who will lead the people across Israel, and Joshua is the leader who, and we've studied all of these in summary, introductory detail, is the one who will lead them across the Jordan. Moses is a picture, and many people teach this, he is a type or a picture of the person of Jesus Christ. Joshua is a picture or a type of God the Holy Spirit. Moses leaves. He's not allowed to enter the land, just as Christ leaves. He's not allowed to enter into the church, but is replaced. Moses is replaced by Joshua, and the Lord is replaced by God the Holy Spirit. Then we have, in crossing here, we have Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh is a type of Satan in our study, in the spiritual warfare, and we have, of course, God in the midst of all of the battle. So let's take a look and see the narrative as it flows. More than just what's going on historically, it's a picture of what's going on spiritually. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp. These are strategies that do not really line up with what's going on when you have an army chasing you. You do not move back toward them, and you certainly are not going to pitch camp. And then it says before, Baha'u'llah, and that means the edge of freedom, between Migdol and the sea. The Migdol is a fortress, and you will camp in front of Baal Zephon, the Lord of the North, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. This is a trap. It is a trap that is set by God to trap Pharaoh. By the way, you'll recall this is the way it often looks when believers are walking by faith. The world looks at them, and it looks like you have no idea what you are doing. Verse 4, thus I, God, will harden Pharaoh's heart. And he will chase after, right? He's falling right into the trap. He will chase after them. And I, God, will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. They will know. It doesn't say they will believe. It says they will know. And we spent a long time, so I won't go over all of these things that we ended up with last week. This is a pivotal verse in the spiritual warfare that's going on between God and Satan. What is going on between God and Pharaoh? There are two ways in which God is glorified, though. You have to remember that. Two ways in which God is glorified. Here is the Red Sea. There are two ways in which God is glorified. One way that God is glorified, he is glorified by saving or by delivering those who will trust him. He is glorified by delivering. But you have to remember, as this verse points out, he is also glorified by divine judgment against those who refuse to trust him. This is the great issue in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. This is the great issue in the warfare between in your life. This is why not only is it faith, but why is it faith? God is going to be glorified by delivering or saving unbeliever or believer. God is going to be glorified by judgment. Either way, God is going to be glorified in this battle. And they will know. And you recall that I am, he says in verse 4, just to orient you again, he says, they will know I am the Lord. Over 180 times in the Old Testament. People, that tells us something. God's not on an ego trip. There's a battle going on. I am the Lord. And this is why our part in this battle is our faith. They will know. Doesn't mean they will believe. They're going to know by the judgment. But they're going to know I am the Lord. They will know I am the Lord. I will be honored. Over and over through the Word of God, I will be honored. Satan said, I am God. I will be like God. In fact, in Isaiah twice he says, I am. And God says, no, there is no other God besides me. I am. So verse 4, we have a warfare going on. Verse 5, let's move right into our study. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants, if you can keep in your mind and allow the invisible spiritual warfare to be seen here, some people will see nothing more than what's going on the surface. But I hope that you can be taken by faith into the spiritual warfare that is going on. When the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people and said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? All right, as custom, we're not here to spend a year on this. We're going to just flow through. But let's note just a few things. First of all, Pharaoh sees them leaving his kingdom. People, when an unbeliever comes along, Satan sees an unbeliever leaving his kingdom. This is why it is so difficult to give the gospel, have unbelievers respond. Satan is going to do all that he can to keep an unbeliever in his kingdom. He cannot allow them. He does not want to allow them to leave his kingdom. Now, you remember in this whole battle, let's just go through it very quickly. This whole battle we have here is God in this confrontation. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job, the first book in the Bible, first chapter, we meet God, Satan, and man. God and Satan, confrontation in the spiritual realm, invisible realm. Man down here, what are they battling over? They are battling, they are having their struggle here over man. Here is man. God brought man into existence in perfect relationship. Satan entered the garden, broke that relationship with sin that brought about death. Now, Satan says, now they belong to my kingdom of darkness. And he says, and we saw this over and over in the book of Job and throughout the Word of God, there's nothing that you guys can do about it. They are unrighteous. And righteousness is the issue. Righteousness is what you yourself have declared. Righteousness is what you yourself are. And therefore, it's a done deal. They are in my kingdom of darkness, and there's nothing that you can do to get them out. God said, I will do it, and I will do it alone. What one thing that Satan didn't count on? He counted on the righteousness of God to keep man in his kingdom of darkness. What he didn't count on was the magnitude of the love of God that he would send his own son to die on the cross, therefore taking care of the sin problem and giving life to man who will trust in him. This is the part we're looking at right now. He does not want man to get out of his kingdom. You're not going to leave my kingdom of darkness. You are not going to be able to escape. So Pharaoh sees them leaving. He says, you're not going to be able to leave my kingdom. What is it we've done? We've let them go. Now, I want you to note the phrase that's very important here, change of heart. Here is a beautiful picture of what the word repentance means. It's a beautiful word. Unbelievers repent. God repents. Satan said to repent. Man repents. Believer repents. Satan repents. The word here is a beautiful picture of repentance. It means to change your mind with regret. It's going to do something about it. Now here, in our passage, we have the unbeliever Pharaoh, who has changed his mind now. And he is, has changed his mind, not going to let them leave. And I want you to note the phrase, from serving him. From serving Pharaoh to serving the Lord. Here we are. People, you have to understand, you and I are either going to serve Satan or we're going to serve God. That's it. Those are our options.
So here Satan says you're going to stay in my kingdom and you're going to serve me. God has provided a way we can get out of his kingdom and become servants of God. We're going to serve either God or Satan, and one or the other. And Satan now is going to do all that he can. Pharaoh, who is our type, going to do all that he can. I'm going to stop them from leaving. You must understand, Satan is going to do all that he can. When you witness, and I hope that you witness to unbelievers all the time, but when you witness to an unbeliever, you have to remember at that point what is happening. Here's this unbeliever walking along, and boom, you come along with the gospel that's going to take them out of Satan's kingdom. They're going to be charged by Satan, who does not want them to leave his kingdom. People, you have to understand, and most Christians do, we are important to God. But what you have to realize is we as unbelievers and believers are also important to Satan. Very important to him. Sometimes believers do not think they are important to God. You are important. You are important to God. You are important to Satan. And the moment you start giving the gospel, you've got to go into this thing with prayer, because Satan is going to charge in, try to veil, do everything that he can to keep that unbeliever. There's a battle going on when an unbeliever is given the gospel on the edge of freedom, ready to believe. Boom. And so this is the picture that we have going on in our study. Verse 6. So, he made his chariots ready, and took his people, his army, with him. Mobilization of forces to stop them from leaving his kingdom. Mobilization of forces, all of his angelic forces, in this case his army, and the spiritual warfare, his angelic forces to stop. Do whatever he can to stop that person from leaving the kingdom. Satan mobilizes all of his forces to prevent the unbeliever from leaving the kingdom of darkness and entering the kingdom of light. He's going to do whatever he can. You have to understand this. When we get to crossing Jordan, different yet similar, there will be believers. And he's going to do all that he can to stop, but we'll see the strategy changes a little bit in that respect. Verse 7, and he kept 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with the officers over all, with the officers that are over all of them. This is full mobilization. Why is this verse in the Bible? Look at it. And he took 600 select chariots. I'm not going to deal with the 600. That's not my purpose. Sometime we will. But this is all vital information. But why do we, 600 chariots and all the other chariots, along with all the other chariots and the officers? We have chariots, we have the horses, we have the personnel, all of it. People, this is full mobilization. If you can see in the spiritual warfare, this is what Satan's going to do to stop an unbeliever from hearing the gospel you're presenting. This is what Satan's going to do to stop. He cares about keeping that unbeliever in his kingdom of darkness. And if it takes full mobilization, he will do it. Whatever it is going to take, he is going to bring to the front that mobilization. And the way they formed up, you think that Pharaoh, when you read this, you think, my goodness, Pharaoh is going out after a great army. Let's just say you're an Egyptian. You see this full mobilization going on. My goodness, who are we fighting? Man, I didn't realize the Ethiopians had risen up in power. I didn't realize the Hittites had risen up in power. Who are we going to fight? This must be a major army. You'd never know that they were just going after a million slaves who have no weapons, who've never fought together, who are untrained, and yet look what he does. Look what he does. He puts together his full army, and all that he's going after is a group of unarmed slaves to stop the Jews. Again, the picture. Satan, this is so important to him, to stop the unbeliever having the ability to see God at work in his life, the believer seeing God, the unbeliever, he's going to do whatever it takes to stop these things from occurring. Verse 8. Now, this is Pharaoh. Now we come to verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now again, if we have the eyes to see what's going on in the spiritual realm between God and Satan, we can see what's going on here, and this, you see it from what's going on here. And he, Pharaoh, chased after the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Well, they're bold right now. Let's see how bold they are in a few moments when they see the army coming. But we'll let that go. Right now, they are bold. But when they get to the Red Sea, if they were coming after them, see if how bold they are. So here's a characteristic of Satan chasing after them, going to capture or destroy them. Verse 9. Then the Egyptians chased or pursued after them, the Israelites, with all the horses and chariots. Here it is again. What's going on? Why is this in the eternal word of God? Full mobilization against some slaves who are unarmed, untrained. Horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them, camping by the sea, beside Parwath and in front of Baal-Sephon. Once again, we're reminded of the place of the battle of faith. Where are they? All right. Parwath is what? Edge of freedom. They're right on the edge of freedom. They are right on the edge of going from slavery into freedom. People, this is a most pivotal point in an unbeliever's life, and as we'll see also in a believer's life. This is a pivotal place to be. You're right on the edge. There it is. You're right on the edge of freedom. And it is a very dangerous place to be. You have to make that step of faith. You have to make that final decision. So they are right on the edge of freedom. Just before God is ready to do something in our lives, this is when many decide not to trust God. Right here is when many believers as well, when we come to Jordan, something a little bit different. Unbelievers, this is when they will decide, no, I'm not going to. Yes, I will. This is the crucial moment when they stand on the edge of freedom. And then you have the sea. What's the sea? Here's the sea. What is the sea? The sea is the obstacle to freedom. Here's the sea, and the sea is the obstacle. If we wanted to carry out our analogy far enough, the sea is the obstacle of sin for the unbeliever, things that happened at the cross. But also you have now, here coming here, we have the enemy. Here is the enemy. The enemy is behind them, chasing after them. They're on the edge of freedom, but they have an obstacle, and that obstacle is the sea. So we have the obstacle in front of them. Now, what has happened here is, and by the way, similar but different, same thing, same principle crossing Jordan. What's going to happen to Jordan? Instead of the enemy being behind, chasing to stop the unbeliever from believing, on this side, at Jordan, where's the enemy here? The enemy's in front to stop the born-again believer from crossing over into freedom in the spirit-filled life, the fruit of the Spirit, loving as Christ loved. In other words, being transformed into the image of Christ, now the enemy stands in front. Here the army, the enemy pursues. Here the enemy is in front. Here the sea is in front. Here the wilderness is behind. And when we come to this, we'll see how they are very similar, yet very different. Now the Lord has set a trap. And Satan's going to fall right into the trap. The Lord led the people out right into where he wants them, a hopeless circumstance. The Red Sea in front of them, an army chasing after them. And this is exactly where he wants the people. Pharaoh chasing. Now, let's note a few things. Pharaoh, everybody's problem here. But let's take a look. Let's take Pharaoh. What's Pharaoh's real problem here? Pharaoh's problem is not the Jews. Pharaoh's problem is the Lord. This is Pharaoh's big problem. Pharaoh's problem is the Lord. That's his great problem. And in the spiritual warfare, Satan. Satan's great problem is not you and I. Satan's great problem is his battle with God, his battle with the Lord. This is his great battle. And people, we're going to see in our own lives, for you and for me, our great battle, our great problem is not others. Not the circumstances. Our great problem in life is God. People like to think, especially when they go through some disaster, divorce, some type of great problem in life, they are mad at this person. They are mad at these persons. No, you're not. You're ultimately angry at God. You have not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. If you were, this is the denial of 1 John. We're going to study what it is that we're supposed to understand that we're in denial about. You are ultimately angry at God. you ultimately have a problem in trusting God in the problem. This is where the real crisis lies. The problem isn't the people of Israel. The problem for Satan isn't for man. It's God. And yours and my problem is ultimately God. All right, up to now, we've had God and Pharaoh, and which is a picture. Let's take a look. Up to now, in these verses, we've noted God and Satan, or God and Pharaoh, picture of Satan here. Now, let's take a look where man fits into the picture. Okay? This reads much like Job 1, and by the way, this just goes all the way through human history. All right, verse 10 through 12, we now come to man. We now come to our part in this struggle, and we begin to understand why faith is such a great issue. Verse 10, and as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. Now, let me just stop. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if this is what we had read? And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and the sons of Israel continued to trust God, and it was credit to them for righteousness. That would be phenomenal. And by the way, it could have happened that way. Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic principle has already all been given. The model, the Abrahamic model of the gospel has already been given. Trust me, I will deliver. Trust me, I will deliver. It's the whole thing with the Abrahamic covenant. It's the whole model. The Abrahamic covenant. We're seeing this in our study on Tuesday and Wednesday night. Watch this. Here is Paul. Paul is teaching in the church age. He is teaching church age in regard to how an unbeliever receives righteousness by faith. And in order to teach this, Paul is going to go all the way back to an unbeliever before law, to show how the unbeliever before law received righteousness by faith. And well, the Jews can then say, yeah, but that was before the law. See, after the law, everything changed. Oh, okay. So then what Paul does, Paul this time does something remarkable. He goes to a believer in the period of the law, during the law, named David, showing how a believer receives righteousness by faith, and to show how the unbeliever in the church age receives righteousness by faith. People, there are some things that simply do not change in the plan of God. There are things that do change in history, before law, after law, or during the period of law, after law. But there are things that do not change. And our part, our faith in God imputing righteousness as an unbeliever or believer is always the same. It doesn't change, and Paul will do this as he continues in Romans to talk about how a believer is imputed righteousness by faith, not by anything that we might do, but by faith. So we go back to these time frames. There's just things in history that simply do not change. All right, let's take a look now at our passage. What do we have here? Instead of that they believed and credited righteousness in verse 10, look what happens. They looked at the circumstances and became frightened, fear. Now, why did they become frightened? The answer is in the verse. They looked and behold the Egyptians. I hope you see it. They took their eyes off of the Lord and they looked at people. They looked at the circumstances. They looked at Pharaoh. They looked at his army. They took their eyes off of the Lord. They looked at the enemy rather than at the Lord. Why were they afraid? No faith. Not trusting God. They stopped trusting God. And you'd be surprised how many unbelievers refuse to believe in the Lord because they fear what others will say, what others will do, what will happen to them. And this is so true of believers in crossing Jordan, as we're going to see. The enemy is drawing near, getting closer. They're on the edge of freedom. They start looking around, and they stop trusting God. See, when we come to crossing Jordan, we're going to see they're afraid. When they approach Jordan, they are afraid to cross Jordan. Why are they afraid to cross Jordan? See what happens here. Crossing the Red Sea. Analogy again of the unbeliever, our redemptive salvation. They looked and they saw the great enemy chasing them. People come to Jordan. Believers come to Jordan. This time they look across and see the enemy. This is the spirit-filled life by faith. This is being transformed into the image of Christ. This is walking by faith, and we will not cross Jordan. Why? We see the enemy over here. And the enemy is anything, anybody. It can be a little bitty ant, but it becomes a giant. Why? Because it stops you from trusting God. And the same thing, similar but different, or different but very similar in what is going on. And the great issue again is the challenge of faith. People, we cross the Red Sea by faith. This is how we're going to cross Jordan. As you have received him, walk. As you and I, and this goes, this is throughout the Word of God. Throughout the Old Testament. Remember how you crossed the Red Sea? Remember how I delivered you? That's how you're going to do it here. All the way through. If you just go back and remember how you were saved, you just go back and remember what happened here. What was your part? Faith. What's going to be your part here? What's going to be your part in coming out from sin? What's going to be your part in going through testing, crisis, failures? Our part is faith, as we're going to see. But instead of trusting, instead of entering the battle of faith, they cry out to him. And their cry is not of calling for help. Their cry is to blame. Look what it says. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, that sounds nice. The only problem is they're not crying out for help. They're going to cry out to blame. They're going to cry out to attack. So let's see what we saw this in James, where they blamed. See, you have different problems throughout the Word of God. Sometimes you have the problem blaming God. Sometimes the problem of denial. Sometimes the problem of ignorance. Various kinds of problems. And God has to deal with us in each of those problems. Verse 11. Then they said to Moses. Now they're going after Moses. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Okay? Now, I'm going to take this to the believer for a moment. This is the unbeliever at Jordan, at the Red Sea. But let's just make an application. Most of you here this morning have accepted Christ as Savior. It's a great issue. I don't know if you've ever said to God, felt like this before, just leave me alone, God. I can make this bit of mess of my life without you. The battle, all that's going on, I don't understand this. I don't understand why, if you are a loving God, you will let this happen to me. I prefer you just leave me alone. Because with you, these are all the things that I see going on in my life. Now, we're going to study a couple of things in regard to faith and in regard to spiritual life next year, the end of the year. One of those is going to be in regard to the challenge of faith and trusting God, believing God, and what we believe, and what is at the heart of our challenge of faith. Generally, when you're in that position, it's not a matter of, I doubt that God is sovereign. That isn't the problem. I doubt that God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. But do you believe that he loves you? No, I don't. No, I don't. If he loved me, this wouldn't be happening. I believe that he's God. I believe he's sovereign. But that isn't the test. I don't believe that he loves me right now. And this is where, when you're in this kind of suffering as a believer, and we're going to study this, this is where we're going to see the impact, the magnitude of the effect of spiritual love. Because love bears all things. We're going to study the relationship of suffering and love. The relationship of Christ and God the Father. But that's be coming in our study. Now, they blame God. They go after the leadership. They attack it. Note the phrase, no graves. They are afraid to die. They prefer slavery to the challenge of freedom. And, of course, the challenge of freedom is just unbelievable. We sang a part of a hymn a moment ago, Only Believe. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But do you really believe that? Or do you believe you have to do something? I have to manipulate. I have to control. I have to control my wife, my husband, my children, my circumstances, those around me. I have to be in control. or do you really believe? Just trust him. Let him take care of it. People, Paul said it. The battle is a battle of faith. That's our battle. Do we truly trust him in the midst of the battle? And it is a great battle. All right, verse 10. The eyes are on the circumstances, on the enemy, not on the Lord, therefore in fear. Verse 11, that leads to attacking and blaming God. Verse 12, what's to follow? Self-vindication. We love to vindicate ourselves in the battle. Verse 13, is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, hey, we're right. We've been right all along. Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now, here's the people that God has chosen. This is the way they think. Here's their thinking. We'd rather work in slavery for the Egyptians, stay an unbeliever, than to serve, than to die out here, because that's what they see happening. Now, what is interesting is, if you take a note, you want to put this down, this generation will die in the wilderness. They will die. See the phrase that we should die in the wilderness? They will. But not at the hands of the Egyptians, but because of their own unbelief. This generation will die in the wilderness, but it will be because they did not trust God. That's why this generation will die in the wilderness. All right, verses 13 and 14, Moses' response. Verses 15 through 18, the Lord's response. All right, verse 13 and 14, Moses' response. Let's take a look. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. I hope you see it in this verse. Another pivotal verse. They do nothing but trust him. Again, I have to do it. There are two ways of seeing what the Word of God says. People, there are people who pick up this book and they believe that it is the divinely inspired Word of God. And they will fight for that. They believe that it is infallible, inerrant, and they will fight for that. But what you have to understand, from this same one book comes two entirely different views of what is going on. If they chose another book, we'd have no problem. But we're talking about going to this book to show and prove two different things. One group studies the Word of God, and what they see in the study of the Word of God is the first. They see, here's what God says, if you man will do for me, then, I, God, will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. And so what the great issue now becomes is, what is your list that you have to do? This is where most Christians fight, and most people fight in the religious realm. What is your list that God wants you to do? And this is where most theological battles are fought. What does God want you to do to be saved? What does God want you to do to be spiritual? What does God want you to do to be righteous? As an unbeliever or believer. And they argue about it. This is opposed to seeing the Word of God another way. I, God, will do for you. Trust me. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the Mosaic covenant. This is saying, trust me. I will do for you. Unconditional. You don't have to do anything but trust me. It is not dependent on anything you do. Just trust me. And I will do for you. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness. And the law says, we saw this week. The law says, if you will do all of these things, it will be righteousness to you. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I got one place that says all I have to do is to believe, and I will get righteousness. I have another place in this book that says, if you will do all of these things, it will be for righteousness to you. What's going on here? People are seeing the way you want to see. You can try to get to God this way, or you can come to God this way. It's up to you. Different people want to see different things in this book. Same book. And both of these will stand up and shout for the infallibility of this book and the inerrancy of it and the inspiration of it. But one sees God saying, you have to be for me, and I will respond. The other says, no, you trust me, and I will do for you. All right, let's take a look at what we have in our passage. Here he says nothing, just trusting. This is grace. Verse 13 is God's grace. This is the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic model. See, in the two you have, looking at what I just showed you another way, here is the Abrahamic. Here is the Abrahamic covenant. Here is the Mosaic covenant. See? And this one says, righteousness by faith, believer, unbeliever. This one over here says, you have to work. This one calls for obedience. It has the word obey. It has the word obey. Here you have the word obey. But when you see the word obey in the word of God, what is the obedience God is looking for? Under the Mosaic covenant, the obedience is faith. Under the Mosaic covenant, the obedience is your work. Same word. What is God really asking for in our obedience? See? Here he's asking for your faith. Here he's asking for your work. So let's take a look. Look at what their part is. What is their part? They do not have to fight. You don't have to do this. God will do it for you. Do not fear. Now, what is fear? Fear is the absence of faith. And if faith is no fear, do not fear. It says, stand still. Paul says the same thing to believers. Why? Because the model is the same, people. Paul in Ephesians 6, stand still. This is the battle. Do not fear. Stand still. Stand still is a call to trust. Stand still is a call to resting in the Lord, to trusting the Lord. This is all through the word of God, the Abrahamic covenant are. Stand still. Rest. Be reposed. Depend on me by your faith. In faith we do nothing but trust him. He will do it. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Paul says, stand still. Three commands. Stand still. Then he says, put on the armor or be strong in the Lord. Spiritual life defined in Ephesians 3. Put on the armor of the Lord, putting on Christ, and pray. Here we have, stand still. And people sometimes, probably most of the time, it's the most difficult thing in the world to do. It is easier to do something for God than to stand still and trust him. It's easier to work and do than it is to trust. And this is all he wants. Will you trust me? This is how I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to be glorified if I do it and I do it alone. You have any part of this and I won't be honored. You just stand still and watch me deliver you out of slavery of sin as an unbeliever or a believer through the crisis and problems of life. I will do it. But sometimes we can't stand still and trust. I've got to control. I'm going to lose if I don't control. If I don't take control of these people or this person in my life, my husband, my wife, people in work, at church, wherever. No, stand still. That's the most difficult thing to do. Stand still. It's the offensive maneuver of faith. Do you trust me? Will you just stand still and trust me? And then he says, see, the salvation, deliverance of or by the Lord. In other words, I will do for you. You don't have to do anything. Just trust me and I will do it. If we will remember, again, how we crossed the Red Sea, that's how we're going to fight all the battles across all the Jordans in life. Okay? And in the real crisis of life. And it would be nice when we enter a real crisis of life if before it happened, God would sit down with us and say, now, let me tell you what's going to happen here. What's going to happen is this. You're going to have this happen in your life, whatever it may be. Financial, divorce, health, sickness, illness, whatever it may be. You're going to go through all of this, and it's really going to look bad. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and it's all going to be worked out, and you've got it all worked out. People, then faith wouldn't be demanded. When you and I are in the midst of this battle in our personal lives, it's so difficult to see what God is asking us to do here is simply stand still and trust him. All right, let's look. See the salvation, deliverance by the Lord, which he, God, will accomplish for you. You don't do anything. Just trust me. He will do it all. Not you. If it gets back to what we had him over at, I will do for you. That's a promise. Trust me. See? Yeah, but the Egyptians are mad at us, and the Egyptians are coming, and if they come, they're going to kill us. You don't understand the severity here, God. If I lose this marriage, you don't understand what's going to happen. If I lose this in life, you don't understand. This is my whole life, God. I can handle this and this and this, but I can't handle this. Trust me. Yeah, but God, you don't understand. This is where I am in life. This is what's going on in life. Trust me. Yeah, but you know, trust me. Are you going to trust me? Are you just going to stand still and trust me? Or are you going to react and run or take control or do whatever you're going to do? Or are you going to stand still and trust me? Are you going to just have faith in what I am and what I'm going to do? So it becomes a great issue in our life. And we have to, our position, the only thing we bring to the Red Sea and the Jordan is our faith. See, this is the great issue. Okay? And they should remember this at Jordan. Now, when there's fear in your soul, what does it tell you? People, there are a few things. Paul says to test or examine yourself to see if you are in faith. How do I know? Sometimes people always are looking for sin in their life. Look to see if you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. See if you are walking in faith. How do I know if I'm walking in faith? That's such a vague thing. Sin, I can make a list and know if I've done those things. How do I know if I am in faith? If I am trusting, walking by trusting God? How do you know those kind of things? This is an intangible type of thing, and that's why people don't really like faith. How do you know? Let me tell you some ways you know. One, is there fear in your soul? If there's fear in your soul of the future, of what's going to happen, then I know one thing. I'm not in faith. I know that. I can examine myself. Nobody needs to tell me. I know I'm not trusting if there is a fear that what might happen to me or what's going to happen here or there, what I might lose or not get, whatever the case may be. Secondly, you know you're not walking by faith when there is no spiritual love. No love directed toward God. No love directed toward others. When there is no love directed, no spiritual love, you have hate, resentment toward another believer. Let me tell you what you know. I know I'm not in faith. I'd like to think I am, but if these two things reside inside of you, fear, it's the absence of faith. Spiritual, no spiritual love, that's the absence of faith. What does John say? John says, where there is love, there is no fear. So, and fear, love is a result of our faith. Paul says, nothing else matters but what? Faith expressing itself in love. So you can test yourself to see if you are walking by faith. See? The circumstances. And now you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision in regard to your life. Is there fear, absence of love, or is there a reliance upon God? And one other comment about first before we leave it. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen, you will never see them again forever. Well, did they see the Egyptians later? What's the problem? Let's take a look and see if we can solve this. It's in the Hebrew. We have a particle of relationship plus a verb to see. The correct translation. For as you see. And I want to put this on the board. I want you to see something very important in the spiritual warfare. As you see, as you see the Egyptians today, as you see the Egyptians today, you will never see them again forever. Let's go to the spiritual or the invisible warfare. People, as you saw Satan as an unbeliever, as you believe in Jesus Christ, you will never see him that way again. He will never be the ruler of you again. Now, you come under his rule. But you'll never be in his dominion again. The Egyptians will never rule them as slaves as they are now. What's going to happen with you and I, Satan? Here we are. Let's go back to that little triangle. Here's God and Satan. And here is man. And Satan's come in and broke the relationship. Right now, as an unbeliever, this is your relationship with Satan. Satan has dominion. You are in his dominion of darkness. And he is the ruler. Once you and I express faith directed toward the one sent by God, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, then what happens? and you will never see Satan that way again. Now, here's the problem. We can put ourselves back under the authority of Satan. You can go back under and become a servant of Satan. Anytime that you and I are not trusting God, we are trusting in his power, in Satan's power, and we're in his kingdom. You can do that, but you'll never see him as the ruler again. This is a condition that you and I have when you and I cross the Red Sea. Satan will never have ruling power over you as though you were in his kingdom of darkness. Don't misunderstand me saying he will not be able, you cannot put yourself back under that. But he no longer has complete rule. You don't belong to him anymore. You belong to Christ. And what a tragedy it is. Here's the point. What a tragedy it is when we go back and put ourselves back under Satan. Put ourselves back under his rule. Paul warns us against this in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, I want to go to verse 14. I'm not getting through this, yet I'm trying to do more than one verse a night. Hey, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Now, here's the gospel model at the Abrahamic covenant. And it's all through the word of God. Verse 14. He will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Verse 14 is a gospel model for the unbeliever, for the believer. It is the model for your entire life. One little verse. What the Lord will do for you. He will do the work. We keep silent. That is our faith. You don't have to do anything but trust. The Lord will fight. You do not have to fight. We do not have to do anything. Our obedience is the obedience of standing still, trusting Him. And it's not until you and I realize that the Red Sea, as unbelievers, I can't do anything. I can't. And since I can't, I'm left with what? With no other choice but to trust. Now, when you and I come to Jordan in life, and we have the giants over here, and we're going to cross, it's the same principle, trusting. It's the same. Here's the model. We call this, in our study, this is the gospel model, and it rings all through the Word of God. Crossing Jordan, crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan. I'll do it. Trust me. Unbeliever, believer. Before the law, during the law, after the law. Different pervasions, we call them dispensations. There are things that do not change. Trusting God does not change. This is how God is honored. He is honored, how? By delivering us. Or judging, one or the other. He's going to do one or the other. This is how we cross the Red Sea. This is how we're going to cross Jordan. Simply by remaining silent. Let's take a quick look. Be silent. This is the position of faith. This is the position of faith of trusting Him. And people, again, it is so difficult just to trust God. Now, this kind of teaching is attacked. Paul's attacked. It's attacked throughout history. Okay, you're saying that we do nothing. The Lord does it all. We don't have to do anything. We just go. In fact, I had some critics. What you say is we have to do anything. We just go sit on a park bench and everything's going to work out. And my answer is yes. Go sit on the park bench. Present yourself by faith to the Holy Spirit. See how long you stay there. See how long it is before you have a thought to witness. Talk to your wife, your husband, somebody. Read the word, whatever it may be. I do believe that 5% of you, he wants you to stay on the park bench. Is that some things you can work out with you? But most, it won't be long. We just don't want to trust him. We've got to do our part. No, our part is to be led of the Holy Spirit to walk by faith. Now, here's the position of faith. Here's the great offensive maneuver of faith. Be silent. Let me do it. Let me do it. This is what I want to do. And this is the result of just standing still, is watching him do it. Be silent. Close your mouth. Close your action. Let me do it. Just rest. Trust. Silence is one of the greatest offensive maneuvers of the spiritual warfare of faith. It is true of our redemptive salvation. It is true of crossing the Red Sea. It is true of coming out from under the dominion of Satan and the kingdom of darkness, and it is true of the believer. How do we fight? We stand still and allow him to fight. But again, people, it is so difficult to see this in the book. It comes not with drums. It doesn't come with fanfare. The law takes up a great section of the Bible. The Abrahamic covenant, just a few verses. The Mosaic law from Exodus chapter 12, say, all the way through Deuteronomy, all of that much. You have a whole stack of law that much. You have a half a piece of paper that says, trust me. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness. Well, if you look at it that way, this is certainly more important, because look at all of the work God put into it. As a poet, this can't be that important. It's just this one little page, half of a page, says, trust me. This has a whole of that. So this has got to be more important. People, when you go by law, you've got to say a whole lot. You've got to say what the law is, what to do, what not to do, what happens if you do, when to do, when not. If you say faith, it's so simple. Trust me. But people are so impressed with the volume and all that's demanded in the law, rather than the Abrahamic covenant that just says, trust me. And they will not do it. They will not listen. They want to do for God. In closing, let's look at a few passages. First of all, look at Isaiah 30 with me. Let's start with Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Now that you see it, be silent. Just be silent. Let me do it. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. All right, let's see what goes on in the history of Israel. Isaiah chapter 28. Now, we've read this so many times, but let's just look at verse 12 so we get the picture. Here's the, see, in verse 10, this is the way some people look at the Bible. This is what they see. Do and do, NIV. That's the correct translation. See? Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. A little command here and a little command there. That's what some people see the Word of God. Now look at verse 12. This is God's message. Here is the rest. Give rest. See, rather than do and do, rest and rest to go together in the Hebrew. Give rest to the weary. Here are the weary, those who just realize they can't do it. They've tried so much to do for God, and now they're weary. They can't do it. Give rest to them. Here is repose. But look at the word. But they would not listen. They would not listen to faith and rest. So what happens? The tragedy is verse 13. So what the tragedy is, they would not listen to faith. Verse 13, for the word of the Lord will become this to them. This is what it will become. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. That's what you want to see God saying. That's what it will say to you. Why? That they may be righteous. No, look what it says. That they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive again. Why? Because then hopefully you'll come to me. Hopefully when you realize you can't do it, you'll come back to faith. All right, let's look at Isaiah 30:15. Isaiah 30:15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said. People, I hope now as you study the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit, you'll allow him just to call statements like that to jump out. That's not just some idle praise of God. There's a battle going on. And thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance, change your mind, and in rest, that's faith, you shall be delivered. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. They were not listening. They were not willing. It's just so difficult to do it by faith. Look at Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. Gospel model all the way through the Word of God. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Okay, servant's the Messiah in context. There's the word obey. All right, what's the obedience? Okay, what's the obedience? That walks in darkness and has no light, let him trust. The obedience is faith. Trust. Let him trust in the name. That's the obedience he's looking for. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Verse 11. But all of you who kindle a fire, in other words, you wouldn't listen to that. You want to do it yourself. You want to work. to encircle yourselves with firebrands. You've got your own light. Walk in the light of your own fire. And among the brands that you have set ablaze, your work, your production, this you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. You can trust him, or you cannot listen to faith and do it your way. And finally, Jeremiah 6, just a few pages over. Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient path. People, the model is always there for those who will follow it, the Abrahamic covenant. Where is the good way? Where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. We prefer the Mosaic covenant. We prefer to work. We prefer to do. We will not listen. So you have it all the way through. You can honor God by simply trusting him and allowing him to deliver, or, and this is through the Red Sea, through Jordan, or you can go the other way and say, I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to do something. I do something that depends on me is going to allow God to deliver me, and you will not be delivered. So this is the battle of faith in all of our lives. But we'll do 15 and 16 next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Dedicate the closing moments to anyone who may be here who never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You come to the realization there is a God and the immortality of your existence. Now, how are you going to take care of that immortality? Where are you going to spend eternity when this aging body is laid into the ground? With God or separated from God? Well, I hope it's with God by being good or doing this or that. No, just stand still and trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Most of you here this morning have accepted Christ as Savior. The greatest in your life is the same gospel model. Will you just trust him? It's so hard. And I know that. It sounds easy, but it's so hard. We want so much to do something, influence, control, make sure, whatever. No. Trust him. That's what he's looking for. Would you take your bulletin? Look on the back at the hymn of thanksgiving, and would you stand as we sing the chorus and the two verses? On the back of the bulletin, thanks to him. I'll never be the same. Thanks to him. Thank you.